All right, can I have a couple people help me with the communion? And we'll partake of the Lord's Supper. Paul told us that the only reason that Christians are sickly and die early among you is because they don't discern the body of Christ. Now, how many of you have aspirin in your medicine cabinet? Come on. You don't have to be ashamed. I have aspirin. I did some things to my body that really I didn't need to do that. You know, but we wear our earth suits out. Some of us just really get in a hurry at wearing that thing out. You know, when we're 20, 30, you know, we think we're nearly unstoppable. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When you get 50, that check engine light's going to come on. And you're going to wonder what you was thinking when you was 20. How many of you, now we've discerned everybody can have aspirin, how many of you have a little of this matzo bread and some grape juice at home? Just in case. There's been times where I thought, man, my goose is cooked. On Saturday night. And I didn't think, there's no way I'm going to be able to preach Sunday morning. And I would drag my body in here and I'd take communion, drag it back home, go to sleep. Feel like I've been hit by a Mack truck. And I'd get up in the morning, take communion again, and I could preach a sermon. And then I go home and pass out. But there are literally times I couldn't talk. I couldn't talk. But I'd take communion, and by the grace of God, we'd get through the sermon, and I'd go home and get some rest, and be back on my game. I noticed some of my more severe attacks are on the weekends. I'm good to go on Monday, usually, though. Go to work. Anyway, he told us to discern the body of Christ. And this is for our health and our healing. When we look at this bread, we got to understand that this bread is made without yeast. And Jesus' body was certainly without sin. Yeast is significant of sin in the Bible. Jesus' body is sinless. Notice I didn't say was. He still has his physical body. And his body not only was sinless, but is sinless. And this bread has been beaten, and Jesus was beaten and bruised for us. You know, not only can you get rid of sicknesses, but you can get rid of, sometimes people get some real deep spiritual hurts. And this is a way to get rid of those. Jesus can get in the deepest, darkest places inside of us and shed his light and cause healing. And you look at this bread, you'll notice that it has stripes on it. And it's by his stripes that we were healed. It was odd. They always say he took 39 stripes. And somehow medical science has figured out that there's 39 root causes for diseases. He got one for each root cause. And he even caused healing to be a part of the sicknesses that weren't even discovered. So when the devil comes up with a new disease next year, he's already got it covered. Always remember this. Every time there's something wrong, it's because there's something that has already been made right. The reason I say that is because the curse never happened until Satan took the blessing away from Adam and twisted it and made the curse. You'll also, if you look at this, you'll notice this bread has been pierced. And this is a biggie. Every time Jesus shed his blood, we got redemption in some area. And it would be important for you to go find out the different places that Jesus shed his blood and received that redemption by faith into your body. Also, you look at this bread and it's been slightly burned. Full wrath, that means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, was laid on Jesus when he was on that cross. Our sin debt has been paid in full. So we take this, Father, for our healing and our well-being, and we thank you for that broken body of Jesus. How many of you know now to never listen to Hollywood? Those pictures of Jesus on the cross with the black eye and a couple scratches, that's just not the way it was. This was the most vicious, bloodiest sacrifice these Roman soldiers have ever seen. You could not even recognize Jesus on the cross as being a human. He shed his blood. When you take communion, God wants you to see that sacrifice. He wants you to see the totality of it. He wants you to see that sacrifice as it was. He called it a beautiful thing. He shed his blood, and that blood washed away your sins completely, gone. He put them into the sea of forgetfulness. Don't go back and dig them up. That blood of Jesus seals in the New Testament promises for you. And that blood of Jesus protects you, and that blood of Jesus has sanctified you. And that blood of Jesus has justified you. And that blood of Jesus has made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, you can stand in the presence of God just as if you'd never sinned, because you've been justified freely by his grace because of his shed blood. We thank you for this. It drives me crazy when people say that Jesus spilled his blood. Because spilled would be like an accident. He didn't accidentally do anything. He did it on purpose. He meant to do it. All right, open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians and we'll continue on with our study. We're going to focus today on our past separation and our hopelessness that we had before we were born again. Did you know that you were separated from Christ before you got born again? See, this is the dangerous thing about people. They go out and they say, you get born again, you live forever with Christ. But you also, when you say that, you have to say this. If you don't get born again, you're going to live forever separated from God with no hope. It's just as important to say that part as it is the first part. See, because sometimes people think, you know, well, maybe I don't want to get born again and live forever with God. I'll just kind of roll the dice, see how. No, they have to understand. When you leave your earth suit, you are still alive. You're just changing addresses. Do you want to go to a good place or a bad place? It's up to you. God will not force you, and He does not throw people in hell. He gives everybody a choice. One of the common things that gets said is, get born again so you can get your name wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life. I got news for you. Our God is a God of faith, and He has everybody's name wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, the Bible does say that you could get your name blotted out. That's not if you make a mistake after you've been born again. The way to get your name blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life is to get, is to leave your earth suit before you get born again, and then there's nothing that God can do for you. You denied the body of Christ. You did not take Him as your Savior. There's nothing He can do. He gave each person a free will. We choose one way or another which way we're going to go. Another thing we're going to look at is our new union and our present peace in the church, Christ's building. So open up to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll get started on this adventure here. Verse 11. I want you to know that you, once you get born again, you get brought close to God by the blood of Jesus. I remember praying. I used to drive truck all night long, and a lot of times I'd be completely by myself, and we'd go out to these little ponds, and we'd fill our trucks full of water, and there'd be nobody out there but cows and rabbits and deer and stuff. So I'd pray, and I remember I would, like I was trying to reach way out there, you know, I'd pray, and I'd pray as loud as I could, hoping I'd get hurt or something, I don't know. And then I realized, I finally got this revelation that God is in there. He's in there. My prayers got suddenly quiet. We get brought near to God by the blood of Jesus. Also, it's because of the blood of Jesus that you qualify for the promises of God. Here, verse 11 says, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, here's one of those in Christ Jesus words again. Take your favorite crayon and circle that, highlight that in your Bible. In Christ Jesus. There's over 100 of those that you should circle. This is your identification with Christ. We call them new creation realities. These are the things that change your world. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus is our everything. You know, He's our healing, He's our prosperity, He's our protection. He's everything. We're in Him. The minute you get born again, here's the biggie now. This tears some people up. Religious folks have a really hard time with me. Some of them say there's one baptism. Boy, don't you forget it. There's one baptism. No, there's actually seven of them mentioned in the Bible. But there's three of them that you need to be concerned with. Number one, this is the one baptism. This is the one baptism that's needed for salvation. I'm saying, Jesus, be my Lord. The minute you say that, you get baptized into the body of Christ. You're in Christ Jesus. You're in. You know, then you can go get water baptized, or you can go get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or you can go get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then you can go get water baptized, or you can get them both at the same time. However you want to believe God and how much you want to believe Him for, it's up to you. Amen? But you should go get them. Water baptism is not going to get you to heaven. I actually was preaching one day on baptisms, and this lady had been sitting in church for over 30 years. And tell you a little bit about my past. I used to preach in the Southern Baptist Church. Imagine that. And then they got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, some of them. But this lady, after the end of the sermon, this lady come marching right up to me. And she said, "Do you mean to tell me that I don't have to be water baptized to get to heaven?" I said, "Exactly." And she said, "I want you to baptize me. I've been waiting all my life for somebody to tell me that I didn't have to be water baptized to get to heaven." I said, "Well, jump in the water, lady. I'll dunk you." Water baptism is not going to get rid of your sins. That's part of your identification with Christ. Now, Gentiles embraced by God's sacrifice, the blood. Prior to the new covenant, Gentiles were excluded from citizenship in the commonwealth of Israel and were foreigners to the covenant of promises of God. There was no hope in this life and no ability to know God's presence in the world. The covenant sacrifice of Christ's blood took Gentile believers who were far off from God and joined them together with the Jews in the new covenant. Gentiles were grafted in to enjoy the covenants of promise through the new covenant and were included as heirs with the patriarchs of all God's promises. Now, here's an important thing I tell people all the time. You must discern, you must properly, rightfully divide the Word of God. When you're reading the Bible, this is how you do that. When you're reading the Bible, number one, pay attention to what side of the cross this is being said on. You know, there's some things that are said before the cross that are just not quite what we're supposed to be hanging on to on this side of the cross. You know, Jesus told somebody, said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your body, right? Didn't he say that? That's absolute truth, 100% truth. But did you know that's the law? That's the New Testament. I know it's the new law. It's the law. Jesus said that before the cross. The new covenant did not start until after the cross. You know what happens? You know, you'll hear a preacher say, "You must love the Lord. You must love God more. If you loved God, you'd be out in the mission field. If you loved God, you would read your Bible more. If you loved God, you'd pray more. If you loved God, you'd serve more." And guess what's going to happen? You're going to try harder to love God more, and you're going to fail miserably. Because you'll be sitting there, and the devil will come up, nudge you on the shoulder and say, I seen that one fingered hand salute you gave that guy at the gas station because he cut in line. I seen how loud you cussed when that lady in front of you was driving 15 miles an hour down the road and you was in a hurry and the speed limit was 25. And that time you smashed your finger with the hammer? If you loved God, you wouldn't have done that. And then you feel like a rat. Because you didn't love God enough. Why? Because you was trying to operate by the law. That is the law. When you focus on your own ability, when you focus on your own efforts, when you focus on you, you're going to find a way to fail. Here's what, you know, just in case you didn't know, the devil's favorite tool to beat Christians up with is the law. When you fall into condemnation, it's from the devil. It's not from God. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. If there's condemnation, it's not for you, and it's not coming from God, it's coming from the devil, and you don't have any business swallowing it. You stay far away from that. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because of what Jesus did. Amen? Now, here we are. We're in Christ Jesus, and now we have these covenants of promises. What about the curse? I want you to look at Galatians chapter 3 real quick. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Well, I'm going to start at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Didn't I just say you were justified freely by grace? You are the just. When you get born again, you are the just, and you are to live by faith, not by works, not by the law. You're to live by faith. But the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now I tell people every time they read those verses, you need to read verse 29. Because this ties it all in together. And here in verse 29, it says, if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Right there qualifies you. You got born again, you're in Christ Jesus, you're heirs according to the promise. Amen? Another thing you need to do when you're reading the Bible, not only to pay attention to what side of the cross you're on, but pay attention to who's talking and who they're talking to. Some of this stuff could get cleared up in a heartbeat if people would just pay attention to who's talking, who they're talking to. Now, God put it in His Word a certain way. He had a covenant with Israel. He had a covenant with the Jewish people. And in His Word, it says to repent and be baptized. Right? somehow Christians have taken this and turned it on to the Gentiles and said, look, you need to repent and be baptized in order to be saved. And since they don't understand what that word repent means, they'll have this poor guy in a room by himself confessing all his sins, and then they'll say, now you can get baptized, get washed clean, and you're in the church. They've done little to nothing but other than make this guy feel more like a rat and got him wet. He told the Jewish people to repent and be baptized. They already had a covenant with God. Repent means to change your mind. And then they needed to go get baptized. Gentiles need to believe in their heart that God raised Jesus back to life and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. Amen? And then we can go get water baptized. See why it's so important to rightfully divide the word of truth? Figure out what side of the cross you're on? Now back to that loving God thing. On the other side of the cross, John was telling us to believe the love that God has for us. That should bring a little relief to your heart. When you believe how much God loves you, that makes loving somebody else a whole lot easier. Amen? Okay, now back. We chase that rabbit as far as we can. You, when you get born again, you become members of the household of God. I want you to understand that God has only one people, the church. The church. God has only one people, and we call it the church. This is comprised of believers in Christ Jesus of every ethnicity. Every ethnic group is covered in this. Notice I didn't say one thing about denomination. That is an evil schism brought on from Satan. Sometimes, personally, sometimes I wish the Bible Belt never happened. That is one of the biggest pain in the butts I ever ran into. I tell you, up home, you're the heathen or you ain't. But you don't really run into people that was really raised in this thick Bible Belt indoctrination incubation center like you have, and so the denominational lines aren't there for the most part. And you get down south and all of a sudden, man, you can just tell immediately where this cat's coming from, because the battle gear comes out. And I'll tell you what they believe. And it's usually a bunch of bull. All they want to do is find a way to argue with somebody else. They don't want to say, no, I'm born again, I'm part of the body of Christ. Amen? I've been accepted in the Beloved. I'm part of the church. I'm not a Baptist. I'm not a Methodist. I'm not a Pentecostal. I'm not a Word of Faith. I'm not a Charismatic. I'm not of this. I'm not of that. I'm part of the body of Christ. You see what happens with the division? It's got so carried away now till all it takes to start another church is a resentment in a coffee pot. And that's shameful. That is shameful. There are people, you know, you get mad at somebody, get mad at somebody and get over it. I mean it, get over it. But don't carry that grudge 2 years down the road. There's people that are mad at people 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road, 30 years down the road. And they let that crack in the unity just grow, go, go. That's not right. That's when people don't understand the blood of Jesus. They don't understand that people make mistakes. They don't understand that things go wrong sometimes. But what they really don't understand is that they need to come together in unity and get over it. Amen? If people get a hold of that, that Christ is our chief cornerstone, and that we're going to take the gospel as our only doctrine, and we're not going to allow the doctrines of men to infiltrate, then maybe we wouldn't have 7,000 different denominations or however many they're up to now. They call it denominations. I call it 7,000 different splits. 7,000 different ways to not agree with each other. 7,000 different ways to not come together in the unity of Christ. The spirit of division has torn the body of Christ up. Amen? 7,000 different ways for the world to look at the church and Christians and say, why would I want to be a part of that? Seven thousand different ways for the world, the lost, to look at Christians and say, well, which one's right? This bunch over here says they're right. This bunch over here says they're right. Those guys say they're right. These guys say they're the only ones that are right. My friend got baptized 7 times one summer. There's something fundamentally wrong. It's the doctrines of men. And people will follow their church doctrine over the Word of God blindly till they're completely lost. And it just gets farther and farther out there. Look at verse 14. I want you to... We're in 2 Corinthians, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 2, verse 14. One of the most sought after things in this world is peace. People want peace. People seek peace. They don't know how to find it. And they'll go to the doctor, you know, their mind is a wreck. You know, their thoughts are scattered. They get frustrated. They can't sleep at night. They have anxiety. They have fear. They can't figure nothing out. So out of desperation, they'll go to church, and they won't find peace. Then they'll run to the doctor. They say, man, I got to get this thing to shut up. This is if they don't go to drinking or drugs or whatever may cause them to have a relief, a temporary relief from their thought process, to get their mind off of whatever's bugging them at the time. So they'll run to the doctor, and the doctor will say, yeah, you just take two of these, and you'll be fine. And then that'll work for a little bit. They'll get some relief, a temporary sense of ease and comfort. And then pretty soon they'll have to take three, and then they have to take four. And it just gets worse and more dramatic. And this thing is still running. What I want you to know is that Christ is our peace. And not only, he wasn't just saying peace, brother. He was saying shalom. When Jesus would say peace, he'd say shalom. That means nothing missing, nothing broken, everything right. Health, healing, prosperity, everything a man needs, shalom. That's what he was saying. Not just peace, brother. For in him, for he himself is our peace. That's where your peace is to be found, is in Jesus. He's the only one that can give true peace. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself a new man. One new man. For the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The law was not on our side. The law is holy, just, and good. I want you to know that. The law is holy, just, and good. I want to tell you something. The law will not lift one finger to help you be holy, just, and good. God does not want you to focus on the law. He wants you to focus on grace and truth. See, the law came, well, the law was given by men through the Aaronic priesthood. But grace and truth came, and we called him Jesus. The law in itself is designed to bring a man to the end of himself so he'll see his need for a Savior. But Jesus, our peace, he reconciled us to God through himself. It tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 through 21, or 17 through 21. It tells us about this reconciliation process, how God reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then he tells you about your ministry. You do have a ministry. Did you know that? You have a ministry. You may not be part of the fivefold, but you do have a ministry. You've been made an ambassador of the highest rank. And it tells us that your ministry is to reconcile others to God. So how do we do that? We tell people, hey, look, I was in the same boat you're in. I couldn't find any way out. And as far as I knew, I was toast. But somebody told me about Jesus, said that Jesus was not mad at me, that he paid the price for my sins on that cross. He died for my sin. And that if I would ask him to be my Lord and Savior, he would save me. You really can preach the gospel in less than 30 seconds. And your job is to go out there and tell people about Jesus. Now, don't get frustrated if they don't get born again. Because your job is to not get people. Your job is not to get people born again. Your job is to sow the word. Now, if you do happen to be there for the harvest and somebody gets born again, then praise God. Praise God. And then thank God for all the other things that were behind that so you could be part of the harvest. It wasn't just you. You weren't so cool. Did you know that there was prayer warriors all over the world that might have been praying for this guy? Did you know there might have been 15 other preachers that told him about Jesus and it bounced right off his forehead and somehow you said something about Jesus and it got in his heart? And don't forget about the Holy Spirit who drew that man to the cross so that he could receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And don't forget about God who gave him the measure of faith to get born again. Don't ever think that you're a Holy Ghost hot rod because you got somebody born again. But here's the important thing. Don't ever think that you're all alone in this world when you're witnessing to people. Know this, that there's a host of heavenly angels out there with you. And that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are out there with you, helping you to do this. And if you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that He has endued you with power and given you the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that you can minister to these people. You're not alone. You're not alone. When people think they're alone and get frustrated, it's because they don't understand who they are in Christ. Even when you're in the valley, you're not alone. The God on the mountaintop, He's still the God in the valley. Amen? That's when you really, really learn to rely on His grace when things aren't going so good. Amen? Christ is our cornerstone. Verse 19 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." You're in. When you get born again, you're in. You're part of the church. You're part of the church. You're in. You're part of the household of God. That means you can pull up to His table. Remember, He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And He wants you to belly up and receive whatever it is you need when you need it. Too many people, see, God gave us a blank check. I'm serious. I mean, this is a bird's nest on the ground that He gave us. And I mean, I'm going to tell you this, this bugs some people. He wants you to be wealthy, healthy, and wise. And He gave you a blank check. And He said, "Fill that puppy in. I've already signed it." And people trying to be humble, "Oh, write that puppy in for $5. Just give me enough to pay my bills and feed my dog. I'll be okay." I want you to know that's pride, number one. And it's stupidity, number two. You are not being humble, you're being in pride. Write that puppy in and put a whole bunch of zeros in there. God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be overflowing with blessings. He wants you to have too much. He wants you to have more than enough. He wants you to have so much that you got to take some and give it away. He wants you to have, He wants you to be like that tree that's planted by the rivers of living water, where its branches grow and grow and grow, and it grows over the neighbor's fence, and the neighbor can go eat fruit of it. The church has to get a hold of this. God has freely given you all things with Christ Jesus. The poverty mentality has to leave the church. You're not being humble. You're in pride. Let's finish this off here. He said, "It made us fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Holy Spirit." That's us. We're the body of Christ. We are the church. This building will go away at some point. This adobe is going to dissolve. The roof is going to blow away. At some point, this building is going to be gone. But the church is the body of Christ. And God said that He would not dwell in a dwelling built by hands. But in the body of Christ. That's us. That's us. And Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And here's the thing. The more revelation you get, the more Jesus is going to be in you. Jesus asked Peter, said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because you didn't get this from man, you got this from God." And said, "Upon this, on Peter, I call you Peter, and upon this rock, I will build my church." Some squirrel said, "Oh, we're going to build the church on Peter." No, upon the rock of revelation is how the church is going to get built. Amen. And that's how it's been built. If you notice, we keep learning stuff. We keep learning new things about God. This might be a heavy revy to some people, but there's nobody knows everything about God. And we're going to spend forever learning about God. But don't worry, we got time. Well, thank you, Father. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for your love. And this special peace that surpasses all understanding that you have poured on us. And you pour on us this grace. Your grace is made new every day. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that continually cleanses us from all sin. And Father, we thank you for Holy Spirit who's always here to teach us and guide us. We thank you for everything that Jesus has done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection, and everything that he's doing for us now as our high priest, making our prayers perfect before you. And we thank you for everything that he will do for us when he completes our redemption. We see him face to face. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have a lot of Valentine's sweets back here. So if you're on a diet,
you're welcome.
Probably not.